Good evening. Apologies for the uncomfortable amount of Atavale voices you've had to hear today. What was that, Mum? Save the best for last. Oh, thanks, Mum. Well, from 2017 to 2021, the United States of America had its most controversial president in its entire history. Even here in Australia, it was quite a hot topic. People either loved him or hated him, and without much effort, you might find yourself in a heated discussion with someone who was on the other side. And I think that really shows that it wasn't about him, because why would Aussies care about him? They don't even care about their own politicians. It was more about what being pro or anti-Trump said about you. If you were pro-Trump, maybe you were a racist conservative nut, or if you were anti-Trump, maybe you were a communist liberal dreamer. Now, why do I tell you all this useless information? Well, maybe to fire you up a little bit and get you excited, but also because in a similar but far more significant way, as we read the Gospels and we learn about the person and work of Jesus, we can also see quite starkly opposing reactions to him. And these reactions, as well, are far deeper than whether or not someone just rubs Jesus the wrong way. These reactions give us insight into two ways every person in history has ever responded to God and to his plan of salvation. So tonight, as we look at this account in Luke chapter 5, I want you to think about how you respond to the gospel, how you respond to the truth of Jesus and what he has done each day. But before we do that, we'll pray and then we'll read just the short five verses we'll look at tonight, and then I'll begin. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, of all power, Lord, we ask for your power tonight. We ask that you will send your power so that we may hear and understand your truth, and that it may change us. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. So I'll read from verse 27, and it reads, "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Jesus answered them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" So here we are early in Luke's gospel, and Tom last week showed us the power of Jesus over sickness and over demons, and we can see now, even as Jared read chapter 5, there's quite a buzz coming around about Jesus. And early in the chapter, we see him call his closest disciples, his closest followers. He tells Simon to lower his nets even after a long night of fishing. And miraculously, the nets are overrun with fish, that they need another boat to come and help. Now, anyone who's been fishing more than once knows that this is quite a miracle. But in our text today, we see an even greater miracle. Jesus, with a distinct lack of dialogue, calls Levi in verse 28 to follow him. And quite dramatically, we see Levi get up, leave everything behind, and follow him. This clearly shows us a great power of God. This clearly shows us a great power to change lives, to heal, and to bring great joy to people. And we'll touch more on this power later, but I also want to direct you to what happens and what Levi does next. It reads that Levi put on a great banquet with Jesus as his guest of honor. Of course, he invited his friends, most of which were fellow tax collectors. Now, what was he doing? Of course, we know he was celebrating. He was having a party at the newfound joy he had. And so, like Levi, my fourth point this evening is that we should follow Jesus with much rejoicing. We should follow Jesus with much rejoicing. We have just gone through the Christmas period, and though you may not like what Christmas has become in secular society, or you may not see much significance in the date, the Son of God coming to earth is one of the worthiest causes for joyous singing, feasting, and gift-giving. And we saw this in the birth account from the angels, from the shepherds, and from the Magi. And we know that this must be because of who Jesus is. Because at this point, he hadn't done anything. And so there was quite the celebration just because of who Jesus was. But also, by the time Levi throws this party, we also know about what Jesus could do. As we saw, we could see Jesus healing casts and casts of sick people. We saw him expelling demons from people with his words. We can even see that he can forgive sin, and he taught with great wonder. We are not told exactly what made Levi so happy about Jesus, but we do know that this is the correct response. Jesus confirms this for us later in the chapter when his further question on why his followers don't fast, but they celebrate and eat and drink. Verse 33 and 34 says, "It's like making a groomsman fast at a wedding when the groom is with them." Jesus was saying that the fitting response is to cling to him with much joy. Now, you may say, well, they got to meet Jesus. They got to see him face to face. They got to see him perform miracles. But we also can read about Jesus. And we can read and know what he did, what he claimed, and we can see the full picture of his ministry. This is far more than Levi knew at this point. And so we too must respond to Jesus in joy. We too are called to see Jesus and have an overwhelming response of happiness. Now, maybe you are still skeptical. Maybe you think that we just can't be as happy as Levi. We don't want to throw parties. We don't think we should have to be as excited as he was here. Well, we opened our verses with a psalm. We opened with Psalm 73, and this was hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus. But the psalmist starts out in great strife, and then he even ends up in great joy, and he calls out and says, "There is nothing on earth I desire but you." And he says that the God is the strength of his heart and his portion forever. Asaph, who wrote this psalm, found joy in God and in the God that he followed. He treasured him, and God consumed his heart even in the darkest of times. We too should continue to find joy in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is what Levi did, and this is the correct response to him. And the question is, has this been your response to him? Has this been your response to the gospel? Has it had this effect on you? And for some of us, we have been in church for a very long time. And the call here is that it actually continues to provide joy for us. Galatians 5 lists the fruits of the Spirit, and the second on the list is joy. The Bible tells us that those who are in Christ will rejoice and will have much tribulation. Paul himself, who went through shipwrecks, imprisonment, mobs chasing him, and many other trials, he coined the phrase that we just sang. In Philippians 4, he wrote to the church, "Rejoice in the Lord." When? Always. And again, I say rejoice. And sometimes at 9 a.m. on a Monday morning, I find myself singing that song so drearily. Rejoice in the Lord always. And the kids follow me. And that's so wrong. And so I make them sing it again. Because we are to rejoice in the Lord. And we should be rejoicing in the Lord. And what our text is actually telling us tonight is there is a problem if we aren't rejoicing in the Lord. If we meet here at church and we read the words of God and we read about our Savior Jesus Christ and we spend time with his people and we sing praises to him and we aren't at our most jubilant and we aren't filled with joy from God, there is a problem. And it's a problem because this is not the only response we see in this passage to Jesus. There is another response. There is another group of people. We also see the scribes and Pharisees. And seeing Jesus, verse 30 tells us, they asked his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Can you see how starkly different their response is? Do you pick up that it's actually the complete opposite? Not only were they not happy, and they couldn't join in on the festivities with Levi and his mates, instead of following Jesus like Levi, they were questioning him. What was going on here? What went wrong? Why didn't they have the correct response to Jesus? Well, other places in the Bible, like 1 Corinthians 2, explain it to us. Verse 14 says, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." The Pharisees and the teachers could not understand or accept what Jesus, the Son of God, was doing because they did not have the Spirit of God. They were spiritually dead. Their sin had blinded them. And so they could not see the joy. They could not experience the celebration that Levi did. But this isn't explained in our text. Jesus doesn't tell us this in our text. Instead, we see something else, something quite interesting. Jesus instead points out our text points out a common symptom of this spiritual problem. We see an outworking of what a sinful, dead heart looks like. And this is our second point tonight in the form of a warning. We should not get caught up in the sins of others. We should not get caught up in the sins of others. In our story, we are told that Levi and his friends were tax collectors. Now, if tax collectors are anything like accountants, this wouldn't have been the best party ever. But that's not Luke's point either. The reason that the Pharisees and the teachers were upset was that tax collectors were in fact traitors. They collected taxes from their fellow Jewish people to pay the Romans who reigned over them. Now, in Israel's history in the Old Testament, we see a mix of them being in captivity and in freedom. And the times of slavery or occupation were always bad, like Egypt, Babylon, Persia, and in Jesus' time it was the Romans. But the times when God sent someone like Moses to free them so that they could worship God were good times and times of joy. So at the time of Jesus, these Jews, especially these Pharisees and teachers of the Old Testament, would have been longing to be a free nation once again so that they could worship God. So when they saw tax collectors profiting from foreign nations that oppressed their own people, It was quite offensive. And when they saw these men submitting themselves to leaders that not only did not fear God, but saw themselves as gods, they thought it was horrible. And on top of that, often these men were greedy and took more than what was necessary and built up quite a lot of fortune by taking more than necessary from their own kinsmen. The tax collectors were not nice people. The Pharisees had that part right. But they got so caught up in the tax collector's sin that they couldn't join in celebrating with Jesus. They couldn't come and celebrate the fact that God had sent his own son, Jesus, so that they could worship him and enjoy him. They were so fixated on the wrong of the tax collectors, they missed the big picture. But I don't want you to make the mistake of thinking that was just a Pharisee thing tonight. Jeremiah 17 tells us the heart is deceitful above all things. And we too are at risk of doing this. It's funny, I watched a documentary this week that I thought is a great picture of how our hearts can deceive us. The documentary was about organized crime in India in the 90s. And at this point in time, things had gotten really bad. Innocent people were being dragged out into the streets and killed in broad daylight. Extortion was everywhere. And the perception was that the cops couldn't do anything about it. Because things had gotten so bad and there was so much pressure from the people and from the media, the cops decided to step up and do something. And so initially they went out and decided to raid a hideout and to try and arrest two significant gangsters. And this ended up in a day-long standoff and a big shootout at the end, resulting in multiple gang members being killed. And surprisingly, the community feedback was overwhelmingly positive at these events. Something was finally being done. This great problem of the gangsters was being dealt with. And so what happened next was somewhat reminiscent of a Wild West movie. These cops went out, got themselves in situations where they were in shootouts with gangsters and killed them. And it got so bad that there became hundreds of killings and lots of questionable tactics from policemen. And there were not many fair trials going on for these gangsters. But no one questioned it because they were so traumatized by the evil that was done by organized crime. Now, you may guess what happened. Organized crime dramatically decreased. But now, from the people and the media, the police became in the firing line. It all caught up to them. People started questioning what the police had done in that time and how they had achieved their results in reducing organized crime. And during this documentary, as they questioned these policemen, the policemen were adamant they could not see what they had done wrong. They saw the gangsters as doing such a bad thing that it didn't matter how they stopped them. They just had to be stopped. And it ended up being a Time magazine piece, front page, on how things had gotten so badly out of control. But isn't this what we do? Isn't this what we all do as people? When someone sins against us, maybe it's our husband or our wife or a family member or someone in the church, when they do wrong against us, we can't let it go. And we must have justice and we must tell them how wrong they are. It doesn't matter how impatient or angry or unloving we are, because they have done the wrong thing. And we lose all sight of what we should and shouldn't do because we are so focused on what they have done wrong. Think back to Genesis. What was Adam focused on when God confronted him about eating the fruit? Eve. She made me do it. What was Eve focused on? The serpent. He made me do it. This is a natural reaction for all of us when it comes down to whether it's easier to deal with our own sin or someone else's. It's much easier to look at someone else's. But there is a warning in our passage tonight that this type of thinking, that doing this can consume us. Being obsessed by the sins of those around you is not piety. It is the sign of a sinful heart. And doing this will build you up in pride and will only blind you from the gospel. What we need to do is see our own sin and our own need. And this is our last point for this evening. We must come to Jesus in need. We must come to Jesus in need. Since Adam, we have all been infected with the hereditary disease of sin. All of us fall short and need the grace of God, as we heard this morning. The Pharisee needs Jesus as much as the tax collector, the adult as much as the child, the uneducated as much as the educated, the liberal as much as the conservative. Again, we don't explicitly get this from our text, but what Jesus says in verse 31 is, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." See, we saw earlier the great power of Jesus. We saw that he had a great power to heal, a great power to cast out demons, to change lives, to bring joy to people. A power to forgive sins. And what Jesus is saying here is that that power comes to those who are in need. And Jesus not only said this, he shows this. He showed this by who he pursued. Jesus went after the sick. Jesus went after lowly fishermen. Jesus went after tax collectors and traders. Jesus did not need to strategically recruit helpful people for his ministry here on earth. Jesus clearly came with great power to help those in great need. And of course, the gospel is working and growing the same way today. Jesus doesn't need you or I in his church because we are moral or smart or strong or rich or good-looking or work hard. God will achieve his work of salvation in his own strength. And we need him, and we must go to him in need. And again, I know many of you have been in church for a long time. And I want to stress that this message is so important for you too. We can easily fall into the thinking along the lines of the saying that help comes to those who help themselves. We can quickly think that we have somehow contributed to the gospel. But this is a dangerous lie. The Christian will continue to come to Jesus in need daily. Levi and the other disciples, as you go through the gospel, are constantly failing. So often they didn't understand, they didn't trust in Jesus, they didn't know what to do, they didn't know what to say. They were constantly not only needing Jesus' forgiveness, they needed his care, they needed his guidance, they needed his comfort, they needed his rebukes. At the start, I mentioned that being pro or anti Donald Trump says something about you. And, you know, that may or may not have fired you up, but it's pretty controversial. But can I stress to you tonight that being a Christian should say about you that you are a needy, needy person. As Christians, we are defined by the fact that we need God so much, but that we are overwhelmed with joy that we have found him and that he has power to help. Let's pray that we continue to see our need. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that he came with great power to help those in great need. And we ask that we continue to run to him and continue to see our need. In his name we pray. Amen. We'll sing. And I don't know what we're singing. I need thee every hour.